our eyes straight on you, Lord, knowing that you bring the victory in every instance. We thank you, Lord, that the history of our country is in your hand, Lord. And we pray that our nation, Lord, might become a reservoir of gospel knowledge, Lord. That America might resume its former role, Lord, of sponsoring the gospel. That all other objectives of this country, Lord, might be put down and subsumed under this one prime goal, Lord, in our educational system, in our economics, in our politics, in our military. Everything, Lord, might be bent toward furnishing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray it, Lord, and we believe it, Lord. This is, I believe, America's role today, Lord. I pray you'll bring that to pass. Hallelujah. Remember the families that are represented here, Lord, to bless and to unite the loved ones, Lord, in the days which are coming. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we keep on forgiving those who trespass against us, no matter how unjustly, Lord, no matter how perversely. We forgive them freely, Lord, as you have forgiven us. Now, Lord, you know the specific and unique needs that are here this day. And we pray, Lord, you will answer prayer, and cause the word that you want spoken to go forth, and everyone to hear what he needs or she needs. We lift up Jesus. We glorify none other. And thank you this morning, Holy Father, for your goodness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 33, and we'll read verses 14 through 17. Darrell Stewart. Is there a Darrell Stewart here? Darrell Stewart. Isaiah 33. Isaiah comes right after Song of Solomon. We'll read verses 14 through 17 together in the King James. Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 17. And here we go. The sinners in Zion. Go ahead. Uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. I feel much encouraged this morning because the prophecies were exactly in line with the burden. And that helps. Now, this passage is fulfilled during tribulation. And I think it's good for us to recognize that tribulation is tribulation. We have in our theology made a special animal out of the great tribulation. But the great tribulation merely is tribulation on a wider scale than people have heretofore experienced. Christian people have suffered tribulation for 2,000 years. And the Great Tribulation will be no exception. It just will be more widely spread. And as far as its severity, I'm sure many people in history have suffered all a human being can suffer. So if we get that attitude, we won't work ourselves into mental inconsistencies or mental compartments in which we say everything's fine now, but in the future is coming the great tribulation. Because I dare say there may be some in this room right now that are suffering all the tribulation, that they're not worried about some tribulation to come. And I'm sure that there are people today living in the no man's land between, Cambodia and Thailand, that are not worried about any coming tribulation. They've got all the tribulation they can handle. So we don't want to be foolish and unrealistic and schizophrenic and talk about some great tribulation to come when some of us today are like the kitty hanging on the chinning bar, just about keeping your head above water. And so it is that tribulation is tribulation. And this particular passage is always fulfilled during tribulation. And it will be fulfilled during the great tribulation too. And it helps us to see the purpose of the great tribulation. Now, God is going to draw near to the earth in the last days. You remember the scripture, the judge stands at the door. Now, God left the earth when Adam and Eve sinned. The men began to call upon the name of the Lord. But God is in the process of coming back to the earth. And we are in the day in which God is at the very doors. And whenever God is at the very doors of your life as an individual, or the church, or the world as a whole, you always get this aspect. The sinners in Zion become afraid. And fearfulness surprises the hypocrites. Now, the more that God draws nearer to the earth, the truer this will become. The truer Isaiah 33:14-17 will become. Now, keep in mind when we're studying this that the purpose of the gospel, now listen carefully, because I'm a great believer in heaven, and certainly hope to go there when my heart quits beating. But keep this fixed in mind, and then you'll understand this passage of Isaiah 33:14-17. God is not preparing us primarily to live in heaven. God is preparing us primarily to what? Live in His presence. Now, this makes all the difference in the world as to how seriously you take Isaiah 33:14-17. Because if your mind begins to track along the lines that we're being prepared to live in mansions and in a time of joy, this will not have vital significance to you. But when it dawns on us that God is preparing us to live in His presence, that's an altogether different situation. Sometimes I think we want to die and go to heaven to get away from the dealings of the Lord. It's quite different. Now, in Isaiah, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, we have what may be one of the, it may be the most dreadful verse in the entire Bible. But it is a verse that is related to Isaiah 33:14-17. And it's a verse that will be true whenever Jesus comes, but particularly in the days preceding His return to earth. Now, there never is a word throughout the Bible that I know of as dreadful as Revelation chapter 22:11. Revelation chapter 22:11 contains four great words from the throne of God. They are the most awful words that you can imagine. And they are the words for us all people, church included, during the days before Jesus comes. They are primarily to the church because the book of Revelation, you remember, is the vision given to Christ's bondservants. And you'll recall that in the first chapter, in the first or second verse, the vision that God gave to his bondservants. Revelation 22:11 consists of four great words from the throne of God. And I believe those words have begun in 1980, if they have not begun before. And this is what they say. The first great word is this: he who is unrighteous, remain unrighteous. Don't change. Now, you say, what, don't you want people to repent? Yes, I do want people to repent. I certainly want people to repent, but I want to show you something here. God very seldom speaks this way. He almost always, in his loving kindness as a great father and entreaty and as our guide and as our shepherd, is always pleading with us to change. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that right? God is not in the business of destroying people. That's not his purpose, is to destroy people. God suffers pain. That's a new thought, isn't it? We think that only humans suffer pain. God suffers pain. God has children. God suffers pain. And so these words are not given without pain. But it is impossible for Jesus to return because, as it says in Isaiah 33:14, there are sinners in Zion. And the way of the Lord must be made straight. You say, well, how dare you say Jesus can't come today? I've always been taught Jesus will come any minute. Well, Paul will tell you better than that. He told you in 2 Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter, verse 1, to don't lose your mental moorings, because the Lord isn't going to come until the apostasy comes first. The Thessalonians were standing on their garages in their sheets waiting to go up. He says, get back down and get to work, and don't lose your mental grip on things. The Lord will not come until the apostasy comes, the man of sin is revealed. So I say to you that the Lord will not appear until he builds up Zion. Psalm says that when the Lord builds up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. It is not possible for the Lord to return. Now, if he comes this afternoon and makes me out a liar, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't argue doctrine with the Lord. All right. But you see, the Lord must have a messenger. And the purpose of that messenger, and as I see it, the messenger will be the Spirit of God on the church in the end time. The purpose of that messenger is to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, once that message begins to come forth, God says, he that is unrighteous, stay that way. I must have clarity. God can deal with the cold. God can deal with the hot. But he cannot deal with the lukewarm. There's nothing God can do with a lukewarm person. He is not righteous. He is not unrighteous. He is not holy. He is not unholy. He will not reject the lordship of Christ. He will not accept the lordship of Christ. And this accounts for most Christian people. Now let me use a term which often is used as an epithet. But let me use it free from all epithetism, with no connotation whatever, as an epithet. All right, don't go out of here and say Brother Thompson is calling me names. I want to use a word that is often used to malign someone, but I want to use it in an analytical and descriptive sense alone. So There's no coloration on this word, whatever. It's an analytical term, but I want you to see what it means. And it's the term hypocrite. Now we read in Isaiah 33:14, it says, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now, apart from all name-calling and colorations and emotional reactions, let us see what a hypocrite is. And I think we can see that most of the Lord's people today are hypocrites. Now, by that I do not mean that they're coming to church and attempting to deceive people willfully. I do not mean that, that they're coming in here and preaching the gospel and then going out and deliberately playing another role, you know, putting on a mask and, or something and a different hat and old clothes and going down to San Diego and living in the dives. I don't mean that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hypocrisy in the sense of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were well-meaning people. They owned land. They were people of property. And there was no need for them to go to the apostles, whatever. There was no law went out in Rome and said, unless you go with that ragged band, you're going to suffer. Nothing. So there was good in those people. There was good in Ananias and Sapphira. There was something in them that was righteous. There was something in them that caused them to go and suffer the onus, the ill repute of these people who were turning the world upside down. But yet, they were hypocrites. It was not their intention, I do not believe, to go and deceive the church. See, hypocrisy has another meaning. It means that you're trying to be something that you're not. In other words, your integrity is vacillating. I do, but yet I don't. I want to be a Christian, but oh, the pull on me. And I know Audrey and I were recalling the pull. You know, sometimes when you've been a Christian for many years, you forget how hard it is for new Christians and how the world pulls on you. It seems like it's going to pull your eye teeth out. But yet you want the Lord, and yet you don't. And you want to be an overcomer, and yet you don't. And you want to give all of the land, and yet you don't. And that type of a person, it's almost impossible for God to deal with him. You can't nail him with the reward of the wicked, and you can't nail him with the crown of the overcomer. He is in the great majority. Is the Christian who is neither fish nor fowl. Now, this cannot be when the Lord returns, because what can you do with them? What can you do with an Ananias and Sapphira? What can you do with people who give part of the land and lie about it? Why did they lie? Peter pointed that right out. He said, why did you do that? It was in your power. Nobody asked you for the land. There's no law here that you have to give your property. This is all voluntary. There was no apostolic word went out. What is being done is only being done because people are hilarious. Why didn't you keep it? Why give part? So the word comes out. He who is filthy, stay that way. Isn't that can you think of a more dreadful word in the Scripture than coming to a person who is reveling in a sin and saying, I'm coming, so please stay that way. But you know what we say? Oh no! Clean up somewhat. We don't want to hear people say, be totally filthy. But neither do we want to hear people say, be totally holy. We're not ready for that. You mean I can't swear? I can't look at wicked pictures? I can't partake of the discotheque and a little wine and a little of these unclean things? You mean I can't live a well-rounded, well-balanced life with a little unholiness? See, we're not ready for that. We're not ready for people to be altogether filthy, and we're not ready for them to be altogether holy. We much prefer this great area that Christ cannot abide. That is the purpose for the great tribulation. The third great word, he who is righteous, remain that way. Don't change. Don't mess with the stuff in the middle for popularity's sake, for money's sake, for any reason. Don't touch it. Keep your righteousness intact. No matter what people think. He who is holy is the fourth great word. Stay that way. Because I must be able to distinguish, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, in Joel 3:14, we find this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And people today that are beginning to hear the voice of God in America are immediately put to a point of decision. Has that happened to you in the last couple of years? Wouldn't it really be easier to come to a church where, you know, basically I'm okay, you're okay, and let's play the game? Do you really want to make that kind of a decision? That you will have nothing to do with unrighteousness. Nothing to do with any kind of unholiness, whatever. But you are going to go into the Lord's remnant, totally into the ranks of the overcomers, even though you will be a minority in the day to come. Because Scripture says in Matthew 24, speaking of the great tribulation period and the great apostasy, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. Now the word many is not many. It's not many. It's not the right word. The correct translation of that Greek term is majority. The love of the majority will wax cold. Now they do not go from hot to cold. They go from the great ranks of the middle area, which is the great majority of Christian people, are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. The vast majority, the real out-and-out filthy, vile people, are in a small minority. The real out-and-out overcomers who have no compromise in their bones, whatever, but are serving God totally, are a very small minority. The great ranks are in this area that the Lord cannot deal with. He cannot deal with it. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will do what? Spit you out. You see, it's a sickness in the body of Christ. It's a sickness in the body. And so the great majority of God's people, the majority, the Bible doesn't say great majority, it says majority. The majority will go from lukewarm to cold. There'll be two churches in the end time, and the tribulation will cause it. The majority church will be Laodicea, the rights of people. And Christ's counsel to them is, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That is, take your faith and go out and take your lot with Antichrist and suffer and die. Get your gold tried in the fire. That is the only counsel to Laodicea. Come out of this mess, because I am going to spit it out of my mouth. He holds that church in his mouth. The other church, which will be smaller and will greet the Lord when he comes, will be the body of Christ in the unity and maturity of the Son of God, and all of the ministries of the church will labor until this has been accomplished. The purpose of the anointed ministry is single in intent. Does anyone know what it is? The purpose of the anointed ministry of the body of Christ is single in intent. You know what it is? To build up the body of Christ. The saving of the world will come later. We believe in the gospel of the world. We believe in that. We believe in that and bear that responsibility. And that will come in God's time when we're supposed to hold forth the word of life. But the prime intent of the ministry is to build up a pure and perfect, unified, mature body. And until that happens, the way of the Lord has not been made straight. And until the way of the Lord is made straight, the Lord will not come. He cannot come for confusion. That's why Revelation 22:11. Now, the multitudes are in the valley of decision today, and you're in the valley of decision, and do you hear the warning and the prophecies today? Did you hear it? The Lord has been telling us consistently for a year or 2 years now, get yourself ready. It's on you. Get yourself ready. And you know, we hear it, and we think, oh, tomorrow will be just like today, and tomorrow will be just like today. But the Lord is warning us, the economists are warning us, get us ready. Why? Because this tribulation period is coming. Why? And you say, well, is it the great tribulation? I'm not concerned about the great tribulation. I'm talking to you about the function of the dynamics of tribulation. What tribulation effects is patience and perfection in the kingdom of God. So, yes, trouble is coming, but it's a good thing because it will come directly on these people in the middle. See? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. That is, the people who are not genuine. They're not, their integrity is at issue. Okay. Now, during the days to come, the tribulation period which is ahead of us, the trouble in the world that both the secular and the saints see, will be fine for two classes of people and hell on earth for a third. All right, the first class of people that this tribulation period will cause to rejoice is the saints. Because you see, the saints are mourning today. Do you know why we are mourning? How many know why we are mourning today? Well, that's one reason. But you think about yourself. Any of you in here are saints today. What is the greatest grief of your heart? Would I be far from the mark if I said the greatest concern of all of our lives today are our loved ones who are not serving God? See, that runs so deep we don't even think of it. It's just a cross that we carry constantly. Why will they not grasp the principle that the devil offers nothing but grief? Why will they learn the hard way to spend 20 years in hell on earth because they believe in his allurement? Why can't you unscrew the top off their head and pour into it some experience? So we watch them sow their wild oats, and we know what the harvest is. And what can we do? Plead with them? Tell them? Mothers try to talk to the teenagers. Fathers try to talk to you. You try to reason with your relatives your own age. And they it's as though they are bound. They're going to run after Satan. And it's a grief. Is it not? We know what booze does. We know what dope does. We know what the love of money does. And we watch other people look at us and say, well, you know, you're just trying to lay your trip on me. And they've got to find out for themselves. And, you know, we're like this. Dear God, trying to commit it and then seeing the symptoms of it. Well, that's why the righteous will sing and dance. Because the tribulation will cause these loved ones to rejoin us and to stand against the common enemy. Now, in Jeremiah 31:12, I'm going to show you what you're going to be doing in tribulation. And you say, am I going to be doing it here or in heaven? I've got a secret for you. What do you think it is? No, that's not my secret. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Because God's power is so great, you can sing and dance in the fiery furnace. Can you? You can sing and dance in the lion's den. See, it doesn't depend on the circumstances whether we sing or dance. It depends on what? On the presence of the Lord. I mean, he can give you a heaven on earth. Oh, I tell you, it isn't going to heaven or staying on earth we're after. It's the presence of God. And have you ever been in a terrible situation that you dreaded for months, and when you got in there, the Lord was with you and it wasn't half bad? You ever have that happen to you? He's just with us in trouble. And there's his glory, and it kind of compensates. The more trouble, the more glory. That's the secret of serving the Lord. And in Jeremiah 31:12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For the white wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore. Now look when this happens. In the preceding verse 11 of Jeremiah 31, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now this is when Antichrist overcomes the saints, that God will put such glory into them. And then we turn to our best one, Psalm 91. And if there ever was a psalm written for tribulation, it's Psalm 91. The English in World War II used to have this on little cards, and they'd put them under their pillows and at night, and they'd read them during the bombing of England in World War II. Psalm 91. I hope you know that psalm and can open that up if the bombs come over America, the earthquakes or what, and this will be your habitation. And you notice that this is speaking about destruction, because it says in verse 5 of Psalm 91, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Now obviously if we were in heaven, this has no meaning. Obviously if we're in heaven, we're not afraid for the terror by night. This is talking about people on the earth. Thou shalt not be afraid. A thousand shall fall at thy hand, and so on. At verse 9, because you have made the Lord your habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. And then it says in verses 12 and 13, we're treading on the lion and adder. In other words, we're in the midst of the devil's territory, but we are more than conquerors. And in verse 15, now here's a verse for you. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And in the preceding verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him, I will set him on high. So we will sing and dance in the heights of Zion during tribulation. No matter whether we are in heaven or upon the earth, this group, God's elect, in the midst of starvation and famine and catastrophe and war, we will sing and dance in the heights of Zion. Hallelujah! Boy, that's enough to make a clam shout at low tide. It is. It is. How many have ever heard a clam shout? You get a herd of clams marching on you, boy, you're in trouble, I'll tell you. All a shouting and carrying on. All right, now, the other group that will be rejoicing during the Great Tribulation, what group is that? The wicked, the real out-and-out immoral people, because the hell will be open, unbridled immorality, unrestrained behavior will be on the earth in the last days. Not only that, but Satan and his angels, having been kicked out of the heavenlies, will be here for people to enjoy. And there are people today, and you know it and I know it, you give them kitty porn, you can give them any perverse thing, and all they will do is just smack their lips. They're just rebels, as though they have no moral concept. Anything that even sounds at all like any kind of a restraint, they'll immediately attack it. Don't restrain me. I will not be restrained. This is the great apostasy. They will be reveling. Because for the first time in history, there will be no restraints whatever upon human behavior. Two groups that will be very happy during the Great Tribulation, the totally immoral and the totally sanctified, one dwelling on the heights of Zion and the other finally finding hell on earth, which is what their heart lusts after. Now, the great majority of people, particularly God's people, will be in hell on earth. Do you know why? Just like Lot and Sodom. Do you know why? Because they cannot stand that much wickedness, and they cannot stand that much godliness, and the middle is being crushed out of them by the pressures of Antichrist and the ungodly church. They're being pressured by Antichrist and scorned because of their tongue speaking and their religious prattling, when Antichrist is subsidizing the Christian church to good social works. And the pastors and the people can say, now we're serving the Lord and the government has helped us. We're giving to the poor. We're doing all the things that the Bible says and everything, and the government is helping. Praise God, we finally achieved the millennium. But the spiritual people with their spiritual things, like their tongues and their worship and their singing in the Spirit and the other things, which are highly impractical and does not clothe the naked. Oh, how quick social gospel workers are to scorn the man of prayer. You and your praying on your knees. Why aren't you out clothing the poor? Don't you know that right around and all around us there are little children that are starving? And what are you doing spending all day muttering in tongues? So you can be scorned away from God. And that's what Antichrist will do. It's a very subtle attack on the Christian church. You know, the tabernacle of the congregation was the most impractical thing on earth. You couldn't eat, the people couldn't eat the show bread. They couldn't even see in here. They weren't allowed in here. Twice a day, the lampstand, twice every 24 hours, the lampstand was refurbished. The incense was put on the altar, and the showbread was changed weekly, and no one could see it or enjoy it except the priest, and the millions of people couldn't see it. All this muttering and doing in here and scraping of the wicks and filling of the oil and all this, and no one could appreciate it. All of Israel, with all their problems in the desert and their kids and organizational problems, family problems, everything you could imagine in their midst. And here's the priest in here twiddling around with something people couldn't even see. God can be grossly impractical from our standpoint. You know, it's like breaking a box of perfume on some poor soul's head that was a year's wages for that perfume. It could have been given to the poor. Which was the best use of the perfume? To give the proceeds to the poor, or to anoint Jesus to the burial? To anoint God for his burial? See? You say, well, of course, to anoint Jesus. Everybody knows that. But how about today? The same issue is there. And that will be the issue which will separate Laodicea from the remnant. The remnant will be keenly aware that we are holy unto God. Our salvation is from heaven. It has to do with our interaction with God Almighty, not well-intentioned efforts to help mankind. The help of mankind comes as a result of pure worship. If you try to reverse it and create worship by helping mankind, it doesn't work that way. A minus B equals C, but B minus A doesn't equal C. See, things do not always work reciprocally. The person who benefited Jesus, who benefited mankind most of all, was Jesus Christ. And the Red Cross grew out of Jesus Christ's work, and Wilberforce and the freeing of the slaves and all these things. If you trace them back, they come from Christian people. But it originated in a man praying all night on the hill. You see, Laodicea will be quick to scorn, because the devil is in Laodicea, and the one thing he fears is the Spirit of God. And he could not care less if the entire Christian church spent every nickel they had to clothe the poor. Satan would not bother Satan whatsoever. But one saint talking in tongues is a threat to the demon world. Praise the Lord. So we're up against things which basically are simple, but they will cause these people in the middle to be in hell on earth because they cannot choose. How about you today? Can you choose? Can you say, and the young people that are here, are you ready to go out and serve the devil with all your heart? Are you ready to do that? Go out and serve him with all your heart. I mean, just get right out there and serve him. Like you should, like the devil likes. Lots of booze, lots of smoking, lots of filth. Make money your God. A few cocktails now and then. Little discotheque, you know, keep up a good front, but basically live in the flesh. Why don't you do it? Serve the devil. You ready for that? No, I'm scared of that. I'm scared. I don't want any evil spirits in me. He might appear to me someday, and then what would I do? He might pick up his option on my life, and then what would I do? Or are you ready, on the other hand, to make Jesus your Lord and to wholly serve him? And whatever he says, do, even though it means that your fondest dreams are put on his altar and you're just living by his Spirit and loving him and serving him and saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and I'll do what you say. I'll place myself in your, under your authority, and no matter how my willful heart behaves, I will do what you want. At whatever cost, are you ready for that? If not, you're part of the great host in the middle. You're a hypocrite. Because you're not for Christ and you're not for the devil. You're not cold and you're not hot. And the purpose of the tribulation and the trouble that is coming is because you may have your heart all filled with what you're going to do in the world and visions of nice clothes and oh boy, and I'm going to do this and have money and a nice guy. That vision, that's coming from hell. So it's not unlawful? No, it's not unlawful. But you see, tribulation is going to take care of that for you. And you're going to be brought to the place where the one single issue of your life is there. Will you be righteous or will you be unrighteous? You cannot have it both ways. And that's very hard. I'll tell you, this is simple when you say, I'll be righteous. It's simple. But people find that extremely difficult. Isn't that right? And yet they're scared to go in the other extreme. Now in Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion, nothing to do with the world, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. You know, they thought, oh boy, I'm getting in and everything's all right. When the Lord comes in the big shuffle, I'll make it. And all the uproar, I'll make it. The Lord never knows little old me sneaking in under the tent. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who? Who is the devouring fire? Jesus. Do you know something? Jesus is, I will almost be irrelevant, Lord, forgive me any irreverence, but in a way, Jesus is like a chameleon. Let me explain that. When you first come to Jesus, he's an understandable person. You may think of him as a teacher or a good shepherd or a picture you saw in the Bible bookstore teaching the children. Huh? Then you come to know him a little bit better. You may know him as the Lamb of God who took away your sins. You may come to him as Savior. And then maybe you get some inkling, well, you know, he's Lord, but you know, that means he's coming again on a horse, and boy, he's going to have a crown this time and not a cross. and I want to be with him. And then as you grow older as a saint, he becomes more than that. He becomes like a companion or like someone with whom you're quite deeply involved. He becomes more like a person. He becomes more like a idea of your existence. And you go along a little further, and the Lord becomes your physical strength, your spiritual strength, and your ability to keep your mind sane. He really becomes your strength. See, all the while he's changing. He always was that way. But he's changing with your ability to relate to him. And do you know how he ends up? You know how he ends up? Very God of very God. He ends up as the deity so awesome that you cannot even comprehend. You just know you are dealing with the fire that created everything. I know there's a God the Father that's not Jesus. Don't worry, we haven't turned into a Jesus-named church. I'm not talking about the Father. I'm talking about Jesus. The Father is something else again. All things were made by him. Jesus is deity. Awful deity. And when Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't build it upon himself as the carpenter. He built it upon himself as the Christ of God. The revelation of deity. He's not just a man like me or you. He's not just a person. He is God. He's the devouring fire. Now, what does it say? Who among us shall live with him? And the answer, he that walks righteously. Do you want to live with Jesus? Do you want to live with Jesus? You're sure you want to live with Jesus? Are you sure that it's not out of the frying pan into the fire? Maybe it'd be better to live on the next street over. Be in proximity, but not directly in the heat. We say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I want to be near Jesus." You want to be within the draw to the consuming fire. And everything that is in you and me that is seeking advantage bursts into flame. Walter was telling me about a very prominent minister who recently was quoted in a national magazine. And he was brought to terms because he had lied publicly. And his answer was, all preachers lie. Something to this effect. Was that it, Walter? What did he say? All preachers lie, or this is expected of ministers or something? Money or morality, but as far as a little lie, what's a little lie? You know, I got to thinking about that. That is not willful. That person has no idea. That's a good man and a good minister. He has no idea of judgment. He assumes that God is buying this. And you go near the Lord Jesus, imagine coming up to the presence of Jesus and saying, "Lord, I know you won't put up with immorality or mishandling funds, but I, you know, what's a little lie?" Whew. We've got a long way to go as a church. See, tribulation is going to cause this. As long as there's prosperity, you cannot deal with this kind of thing because it won't. People will not listen to you. But you wait till your bread depends on it. All right, and speaks uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that is fraudulence in religion, fraudulence, robbing of widows, misrepresenting what you're doing, fleecing the sheep, driving around in big cars, and all the whole religious hullabaloo. That's the gain of oppressions. That shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that is the preacher who can be moved by money. Can be moved by money. The man of God is never moved by money, nor can he be in any way influenced by people with money. It simply doesn't matter who has money and who doesn't. Does not affect a man of God. He cannot be bribed. It stops his ears from hearing of blood. He will not listen to gossip. He won't listen to it. Right? You know, we need to offend people. You know that? To save their souls. When they begin to gossip, say, I'm sorry, it's against God's will for me to listen to that. You say, it'll offend them. Sure it will, but you know, it might cleanse them. Would you have enough social courage to say to somebody, I cannot hear that, it's against the law of God? What would you say if somebody came up to you and offered you a bottle of whiskey? Would you take a drink so as not to offend them? Take a little sip. Why do you offend them? How about a cigarette? Here, smoke with them. I'm going to smoke. Would you smoke with them to keep from offending them? Well, then don't gossip. Because it's just as bad. One devil's as bad as another. That shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He does not sit glued to the TV and cursing the presidential election, the Khomeini, the Russians, the homosexuals. He doesn't do that. He sees the glory of God. You want to show me evil? I want to see it. You know why? Because Satan wants to go through his capers, and Satan requires attention. Don't give it to him. Ignore him. Let him die of ignorance. This person shall dwell on high. His place in the days during the tribulation, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Now in those days, a cave high in a mountain that was fortified with rocks was impregnable against arrows and spears. And what God is saying is that if the angel of the Lord will be around you, if you do these things, you cannot be touched by Satan. Another thing, bread shall be given him. You do not need to worry about the ecology or the demography or the growing of the population. If you're worrying about that, forget about it. That's not your worry. Your worry is to dwell with Jesus. If you dwell with Jesus, put away unrighteousness, put away the filth, put away the things of the world, the gossip, the seeing of evil, speak in sincerity, don't do things that are fraudulent in the name of Jesus, and you don't do these things, God says, your bread shall be sure. That's what I meant by saying when your bread depends on it, it helps the sanctification process. Thy water shall be sure, both spiritually and physically. There will be a remnant during the tribulation who will walk like this, who will know the presence of God as no group has ever known it, who will sing and dance in the heights of Zion, all to the uproar, all the time that God is compelling people and bringing them into the valley of decision and saying, you must choose. Your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Even today in this world, you will have one foot in heaven. You will be able to see the land. You'll have the communion of saints, and you'll know the joy of romancing with Jesus that the worldly Christian never touches. It's a drag to him. He's never experienced the touch of Jesus and the awareness of the things that are going on. He doesn't have that joy to compensate because he can't make up his mind. He can't enjoy sin. And he can't enter into the heights of Zion. And here he sits awaiting the tribulation to be forced. Praise the Lord. That's a simple thought, isn't it? I wonder how many this morning that are looking at me, and you all look beautiful and handsome and well-dressed and well-fed and lots of vitamins and in every way excellent. Well, you do. You look excellent. I can't think of a more likely looking group. Intelligent, the young people are serious. That's one thing about young people today. They're not. They're more serious than the past generation. Do you know that? You didn't know that. Well, they are more serious, and they think deep thoughts. I don't know whether it's the education or the vitamins or both, but they are not as apt to walk in your train like Buster Brown. They want to know why. They want to know if you're for real or if you're one of these in the middle. Well, then they can be in the middle too, can't they? Huh? I mean, if you're in the middle, why can't they be in the middle? You can have a little fun in your realm, you know, the young have their sins, and the middle age have their sins, and the old have their sins. Did you know that? Yeah, we're all prone to certain aspects of sin. You don't get better because you get older. We love to lay it on the kids. Well, the kids have their problems. And my age has its problems, believe me. Whatever age you have, your age has its problems. So the kids are looking for reality, and the older people are looking for reality, and everybody's looking for this singleness of I. Now, how many want to be filthy? There's an altar call for you. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Everybody that wants to be filthy, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Everybody that wants to be thoroughly cold. No, you don't want to be that. Well, how many want to be extreme the other way? Well, I don't know. All right, praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you, Lord. We know, Lord, that the tribulation will last right up till the moment you come, because you give Christian people a month without trouble, Lord, and here we go. So, Lord, we know the sun will burn until it's time to reap the wheat, Lord. We know it's coming, Lord, but we're not of those who are undecided. We're not of those who are thoroughly wicked, Lord. We want no part of Satan. The worst thing we could think of would be to dwell on an earth given over to unbridled passion. Lord, we might just as well be in hell already, because that's antithetical to what we want, Lord. What we want is this extreme love of God, where there is found in us no unrighteousness and no unholiness. Lord, we have made up our mind. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, now there may be even one here this morning, and what I've said has touched your spirit, and you know you're in the middle, but you'd like the power of God to help you get out of the middle. I mean, you mean business, and you're weak, and you know you're weak, and you want to get out of the middle. Slip your hand up and put it down. Oh, there's quite a few here this morning. Are there any others? Oh, my goodness. There must be a third of the congregation. Must be the Lord. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Oh, that's such a move in the church, Lord. What do you want the people to do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, if I have them stand that want to go all the way, the others are embarrassed. Lord, what we want is the... What we want are the results, Lord, for the people to serve God. Hallelujah. 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 Maybe we could do this. Maybe if you would just lay your hands on the person ahead of you, would that work? And just if you want on their shoulder or something on the back of their head. And let's pray one for another. And you know in your heart, some of you may really want to be right.